Thank you so much. We do pray often, and thank you so much for the update. Thank you all also for the birthday wishes. I also have a great-grandson who is 3 today, and I had have a daughter who was, let's leave that out, yesterday. And so around September 20th, 21st is a pretty big day for us. As we begin this morning, I have well over 100 scripture verses, but so that we're not here tonight when Pastor and Susan leave, we're going to cut it way back. But if you have, this is kind of an introduction. If you have your scriptures, I want to take a look at Amos 7:14. And what we see there, I'll just tell you the story. What we see there is Amos plodding through the northern kingdom's palace with his muddy boots on. And so he's not very welcome because he's preaching judgment to the northern kingdom. And he has a conversation with Amaziah, who is the high priest, a false high priest, to King Jeroboam, not the Jeroboam that was Solomon's servant that became the first king in the northern kingdom, but a different Jeroboam. And he says in Amos 7:14, "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit." So Amos is offering a disclaimer. And I'd like to align with Amos this morning. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a son of a preacher. I'm a builder by trade. And so please understand that as we begin this study together. The Lord has some principles that run throughout Scripture. Let me give you an example because we're going to focus on two of them. Let me give you an example. They're found in, first one is found in Deuteronomy 28. And what does the Lord say there? Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings discipline. Obedience, blessing. Disobedience, discipline. Then if we turned over a couple of chapters to Deuteronomy 31, we'd see another principle that runs throughout Scripture. Confession and repentance bring restoration with God. Confession and repentance and forsaking that sin bring restoration with God. Then another principle that we're going to look at in more detail, too, we're going to look at fairly detailed. God desires fellowship and communion with his creation, man. That may be surprising to some of us, but it's a fact that runs throughout Scripture. God desires fellowship with man. Then the next principle that we're going to trace through the tabernacle, the blood of the innocent can atone for the guilty. The blood of the innocent, or the life of the innocent, can atone for the guilty. It's a principle. God is creator. It's God's universe. It's God's world. We're God's creation. Therefore, it's God's rules. What do you think the evolutionist and people who want to deny God are trying to escape? Well, they're trying to escape God's rules. But a principle that runs through Scripture, another principle that we see so often throughout Scripture, sin breaks fellowship with God. A lot of people in today's society don't know what sin is. So you have to say disobedience to God's law. If we look back at Genesis 2 and 3, I'm just going to talk to you about the story. We see that God had regular fellowship with Adam and Eve. Then what happened? I think we all know man sinned and broke that fellowship. God said to Adam, "The day that you sin, you shall surely die." Now, Adam, if you look back, lived 930 years. So how did he die? He died spiritually. And he died spiritually the moment that he sinned. And he no longer could fellowship with God. How do we know that? Verse 8 of chapter 3. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves." Now, I take it from that passage that it was a regular occurrence for God to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. But that was interrupted because they sinned. And incidentally, I think you could characterize the whole rest of Scripture with God's restoration and seeking restoration of that fellowship that he once had with his creation. The whole rest of Scripture, God is attempting to reestablish that fellowship with mankind. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're going to trace communication, blood covering, very quickly up to the tabernacle, and then we're going to walk through the tabernacle, put on Aaron's sandals, if you will, and see how it speaks to us. We come to Genesis 8:15. God spoke to Noah. We all know Noah built an ark, and eight people were saved and restarted mankind. Why? Because the world had become so wicked and so ugly that God, Scripture says, even regretted that he had made man. Not regretted in the same sense we mean it, but at any rate. So, God verbally spoke to Noah, told him how to build an ark. Then as soon as the flood had passed, God said, I want you to sacrifice. He took several extra clean animals to sacrifice. Why would he sacrifice at the end of the flood? A blood covering for that generation that is beginning again. Mankind is beginning again with Noah. Then we see in Genesis 12, the Lord speaks verbally to Abraham, get out of your country. I want to start a new nation. Get out of your country. Then we see in Genesis 22, Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, and we see a ram caught in the thicket. What did Abraham do? A sacrifice. He used that ram as a covering for his and Isaac's sin. Again, the blood of the innocent can cover the guilty. Then we see through Genesis 31, Genesis 46, God speaking to Abraham. We see the 400 years of captivity. Then we see God in Exodus 3 speaking to Moses. And he wants Moses to go into Egypt and redeem a people. And God spoke to Moses many times. but we see each of the 10 plagues. We could list the plagues, but, you know, think of this. How would you like to wake up to an idol with the head of a frog on your mantle? They worshipped these things, frogs, lice, boils, locusts. But then how did God redeem them out of Egypt? With the blood of the innocent. They were to sacrifice a lamb, place the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, and all within that house would not experience the death of the firstborn. And so God redeemed a people out of Egypt. Then we see their baptism, so to speak, in the Red Sea, that crossed the Red Sea. Then we come on a journey to Sinai. Now, I want you to notice that before the law was given in Sinai, redemption had occurred in Egypt. Another thread that we're not going to trace, but redemption occurs before law and obedience. You have to have redemption before you can obey God perfectly. Then we come in Exodus 25 through 28, Exodus 35 through 40, to the construction of the temple. Now, in Exodus 40:35, it says, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We see that very few times after this occasion did the Lord speak to Moses face to face, verbally, perhaps once as he was able to look over the new land. So how was God going to speak out of his tabernacle? Well, he's going to speak visually from the tabernacle. And what I'd like to look at is in the context of Deuteronomy 29, which says that he may establish you today as a people for himself, that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God wants to speak to and through the nation of Israel. And he's going to speak to them and to us visually. Now, if we took the tabernacle complex, it's 150 feet by 75 feet. You have difficulty referencing how big that is. A football field is 300 feet long, and then the end zones are an additional 30 feet. So you may not know this, but a football field is also 53 feet, 4 inches wide. So if you take a half a football or field and you add an end zone to the side of it, you have approximately the size of the temple complex. Now, understand also, when Scripture refers to the temple, it can refer to the tent of meeting and the furnishings in it, or it can refer to the whole space. So, depending on which Scripture you're reading, it could be referring to the tent of meeting, or it could be referring to the whole space. The temple area is always oriented with the entrance at the east. So the entrance, as you're sitting, would be right behind me. So as we walk into the temple, let's begin to look at the furnishings. The first thing we're going to see in the courtyard, not in the tent of meeting, but the first thing we're going to see in the courtyard is called the altar of burnt offering, or the brazen altar. Now, over the years, hundreds and thousands and many thousands of goats, sheep, pigeons, birds, drink offerings. There were burnt offerings. There were grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, all of which you learn about in Leviticus. But what's the point of the altar of burnt offering? The innocent and the blood of the innocent is shed for the guilty. But it involves a heart attitude. Jim talked to us this morning about Malachi, and God was sick of their offerings. Why? Because there was no heart attitude. Some of these people would keep these animals for a week before they sacrificed them. What would that communicate to the individual who was sacrificing? The awfulness, the extreme awfulness of sin. David said in the Psalms, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." I don't think sometimes we realize the awfulness of sin and what an offense it is for us. But the altar burnt offering, the blood of the innocent shed for the guilty. What's that remind us of? The blood of the perfectly innocent sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, was shed for me, was shed for us. So again, thousands upon thousands of bulls, goats, sheep, turtle dove, pigeons, all guilty, all innocent, were shed for the guilty at the altar. Now, as we come to, and we could go through many scriptures in the New Testament and the Old Testament about the offering. As we come to the altar burnt offering is about 7.5 foot square. It's about 4.5 feet high. There's a ramp up to it. There's a grate underneath it where you can take the ashes outside the camp. Where was Christ crucified? The Hebrews makes a point of outside the camp. Such a vivid picture of Christ and his sacrifice for us. Next we come to approximately the same size, the laver. And why was the laver there? Well, Exodus 30:20 says to the priests, they shall wash with water lest they die. If the priest offered a sacrifice without being clean, he'd die. Now, David also has a psalm that aligns with that. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. The laver is for cleansing. Christ said to Peter, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. So the laver is for washing and cleansing. How many of you went through last week and didn't sin? No show of hands. You see what I mean? The laver is imperative in the Christian life. The next thing we come to, and we have to enter the tent of meeting, and over on my left side, again, I'm entering from the east, is a table of showbread. What does it represent? It represents God's provision. How? The table of showbread was to have bread on it all the time for the priests. At the same time, in the life of the Israelite in the desert, God was providing manna for all the people. God's provision. But that provision relates to spiritual provision, physical provision, provision that we give to one another through prayer. And so God gives us the earth to live on. He gives us the air to breathe. He gives me the next 4 heartbeats I'll have. God constantly provides, and that table of showbread represents his provision. If I look over to my left side, there's what's called the menorah, or the golden lampstand, as it's called. What does that represent to both the Israelite and the believer? Well, it represents the light of the world. Israel was called to be the light of the world to the Gentile nations. They're located right in the center of 3 continents. They were to be the light of the world. What did Christ tell us? We're to be salt and light. We are to be the light of the world. It's a privilege that God gives us to be lights to the world. Now, next we come to the veil, but before we place ourselves immediately in front of or immediately behind the veil, let's look at the veil per se. It was probably a hand breadth thick and was torn from the top to the bottom when Christ died, one of six miracles that occurred during the death of Christ, and opened that Holy of Holies to everyone. So there's some debate over whether the altar of incense, which is the next item of furnishing, was just outside or just inside the veil. But we'll let that rest. Let's go next to the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is simply a golden box with horns at the corners and cherubim that come out, and the wings almost meet, and God dwells in the center of the cherubim. Once a year, about this time frame, September, October, was the Day of Atonement. And at the Day of Atonement, there were two goats chosen. One is a sacrifice. The other is what's called the scapegoat. The sins of the nation were confessed on the scapegoat, and it was carried up far way away. Some say three different people moved it 20 miles each. So it was carried a long way away. How does that speak to us? When Christ died for God. What do you mean by that? God died as a perfect sacrifice for God to allow all to know the attributes of a righteous and a holy God. Everyone understood God's justice. All the created beings understood his justice. All the created beings understood his righteousness. But apart from Christ's sacrifice, they could not understand his mercy. They could not understand his forgiveness. They could not understand his love for those that he loves so deeply. And it's a different study, but we could look at the first three verses in Titus along with some verses in First Timothy that tell us that before time began, the Trinity existed. God loved the Son. God loved the Spirit. They loved back. There's a triangle of love. God said to the Son, I love you so much, I'm going to give you a gift. The Son said to God, I love you so much, I'm going to pay for that gift. And the Holy Spirit says, I love you both so much that I'm going to preserve that gift. We're in the center of a love triangle of the Trinity. That's why I say Christ died for God. I don't like the word byproduct, but we're wrapped up within that love envelope of the Trinity. And if you really take apart and analyze the Day of Atonement, you see that very vividly. Next we come, because we have to hurry, next we come to the altar of incense. What's the altar of incense? Well, incense was burnt there all the time. it provided a fragrant odor before the Lord. And Nadab and Abihu, as you recall, died because they offered strange fire on the altar of incense. But if we look at three passages in Revelation, they would reveal to us that the altar of incense is the prayers, the thanksgiving, the adoration, all of this that are offered by the saints to him. Again, prayers to God for God, worship before God, adoration before God, praise before God, thanksgiving before God. All these are represented at the altar of incense. I want you to notice that the first four furnishings, the burnt altar, the laver, the table of showbread, and the candlestick, are all for man's benefit. The last two, the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense, are for God's benefit. They praise and bless God. Now, let's chat for a second. I know believers who obviously stop at the brazen altar. Their sins are forgiven, but they rush right past the laver to the table of showbread. Lord, give me a good life. Give me a nice house. Give me a nice car. Help, Aunt Bessie's knee or whatever it is. They don't stop at the laver to confess their sins. God desires that we be clean vessels. I know some believers that don't go to the lampstand. Well, I can't witness because I get tongue-tied and all these kinds of things. I just can't witness. Well, can you tell your story of what the Lord did for you? As believers, let's not spend our time at the brazen altar alone and the table of showbread alone. Let's stop especially before the altar of incense, and let's give thanks to that holy and righteous God who has redeemed us to what? Worship him and praise him throughout eternity. We ought to be getting our practice now. What do you think?